Let's again take up God's holy word in Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus is where we'll be reading from chapter 3. We'll read there the first 8 verses. So if you'd like to follow along, it's Titus chapter 3. As this also is God's very own inspired and holy word, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Well, so far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, we pray for a rich measure of blessing upon it and upon each one of us here. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in case you hadn't noticed, the United States election reached its conclusion a week and a half ago, and a new president has been declared of our large and boisterous neighbor to the south. It's been an interesting time. And much more locally, you could say, there's been a provincial by-election this past week in our region here. And we've seen the outcome as the youngest MPP in Ontario history was elected. And you might say there's a big election and a small election, but they were both of importance and have an impact in their own ways. In our part of the world, we are affected by these outcomes. Part of God's providential rule over the world is through governments, and we've seen changes in government. We've seen changes in representatives. We see God's hand in this. We see God's purpose in this unfolding as He rules and governs the whole world according to His purposes. But as we think more particularly, or more, you could say, humanly about what's been going on, I want to reflect on our moments, the time that we find ourselves in. Because one of the threads that has emerged in all of this, if you've read the coverage of the U.S. election in particular, the long primary season, all of the things that led up to finally this election on the 8th of November. One of the threads that has run through it has been the sense that things are becoming somewhat unraveled. That things are starting to fall apart at the seams in various ways. Only from the rhetoric of some of the candidates, you would believe that it was the worst of times south of the border. But the cities were in chaos, and certainly as we've seen, there's been violent protests, there's been shootings, there's been concerns of peace, order, and good government. As James Smith, the editor of Comment magazine, he put it in a recent article that really sum this up well. He said, revolutionary fervor. This revolutionary fervor is the new status quo. You can barely get a hearing anymore unless you plan to burn everything to the ground and throw the bums out. From presidential campaigns to campus politics, there's an almost flippant craving for revolution that mobilizes voters and consumers. He's saying, we live in a time where the increasing posture towards any sort of structure of authority is, I've had it. Out with the bums. Enough of this. We don't like what we've got. Let's take power and change it. It's against this backdrop. Think of this, and I think it's a fair description of our moment. In the U.S. election, just you had candidates on the left and on the right, both promising revolution. And what's going on? And it's against this backdrop that I was reading one commentator's description of the environment that Titus found himself in. Paul had sent Titus to the island of Crete in the Mediterranean, and Crete was a notorious place. And Paul had sent Titus there to establish churches. He was to appoint elders. He was to build up those churches. He was to set in place ways to guard them against those who had sowed division among them. And the commentator writes it this way. He says, from the writings of Polybius and Plutarch, two Roman historians, it appears that the Cretans were fretting and fuming under the Roman yoke. Where Timothy at Ephesus was ordered to see to it that the believers cease not to pray for their rulers, Titus is here told to remind the Cretans to be in subjection to rulers. As Roman histories tell us, the island of Crete was a place of discontentedness, of strife and fretting and fuming under the Roman yoke. You could call it a hot spot. This place of discontent, this place of fretting and fuming, of seething against the rulers that were over them. Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 12 of chapter 1. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares in verse 13, this testimony is true. Why does he mention that? He says, Titus, this is what you're dealing with. These are the people that you are to serve. These are the people that you live with. They are a people known as liars and beasts who are contentious and ready to stir up all manner of strife and violence in the streets. Crete as an island was a hot spot in the Roman Empire. And on this particular Sunday, as we look south in particular, we are certainly aware that things are getting heated there too. In other parts of the world as well, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, we see revolutions in the Middle East. All of this sense of seething or fretting or fuming under various forms of government. Think of down south, all this fretting and fuming going on, both sides declaring the other side to be illegitimate, to be lacking in leadership, or even the basic interest of serving the nation rather than themselves. It prompts a question, what do we do about this? Are we so different in our time as the Cretans were in their time? Do we live in a similar cultural moment? And if so, and I believe it is true, how do we respond? More pointedly, what does God want for the church in such an age? For the Lord offers you and I and every believer a reminder. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3. This reminder concerning the trustworthy sayings he has delivered to us. In verse 8, Paul is going to say, insist on these things. He gives us, God does in his word this morning, a manner of speaking, a way of acting with respect to our leaders, to our rulers and authorities, to even as citizens in a democracy, the way we think of the democratic process in general by which our nation is ruled. It's been interesting. I preached this sermon a couple of times. And each time afterwards, one of the first questions has been, but what about? People have come up to me and said, oh, but what about? Or what are the exceptions? And each time I've responded, why do we immediately run to exceptions? Why do we first, as our first question after a sermon, say, but what about when things aren't the way we want them to be? Or what about when we're called to submit in things that are unlawful? And it speaks to something of our hearts that we quickly try to find exceptions to these things. Paul writes and remind them to be submissive, and we immediately say, yes, but when do we not have to be? I want you to think of that, boys and girls, as you relate to your parents. Do you quickly think of the exceptions when you don't have to listen to them? For certainly there are commands in Scripture that we are not to do things which are contrary to God's word. And we see in the testimony of the apostles that they continued to preach the word of God, even though the state had told them not to, because they were obeying God rather than man. But those are very limited, particular circumstances. And we say, or we stand rather, before a much broader calling, don't we? About a manner of speaking. About a manner of conducting ourselves. About a very posture towards those who are in authority that is God-honoring and of building to those that are around us. Because if James Smith is right that revolutionary fervor is the new status quo, that you can't get a hearing today unless you plan to burn everything to the ground, it seems that we especially do well to heed this reminder that the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God is addressing our flesh. God is addressing the desires of the flesh, those things that well up within you when you're confronted by something you just don't like and you want to lash out. Those times where you repay evil for evil, those times where you use words that harm, words that break down, words that foul others. And Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify those desires. Model, shape your life after God's calling, God's commandments for you here in this word this morning. If you have your bulletins in front of you, we're going to follow just a general outline this morning. First, don't do what you used to do. Don't do what you used to do. Then second, remember, you don't have to be like that because something's changed for you. You don't have to be like that because something's changed for you. That's the hope right in the middle of Paul's writing here. And then third, do the things that God calls you to. So don't do what you did. You don't have to be like that. And do what the Lord calls you to. Because in a state of cultural chaos and change that makes Christians nervous and fretful as we face rising pressures, we can become forgetful in the heat of the moment of what our identity is to be when we engage in the affairs of the world around us. To put it bluntly, we can stop submitting. We can stop respecting. We can stop honoring God's authorities. If we read each of the statements in verse 1 in opposite form, I want you to think, do we have here a pretty culture or pretty accurate assessment of our times? If we read verse 1 in opposite form, is that not exactly where we are today? An unwillingness to submit. Think of the refusal to obey authorities, whether at traffic stops or schoolyards or courtrooms. An unwillingness to be ready for good work. Think of persistent laziness by those who are able-bodied, those who milk the system. Speaking evil. Just go on Twitter. Or go to the comments section of any major newspaper for a glimpse of this. You will quickly be discouraged. Quarreling. Yep. Arrogance and cruelty. And also notice, not to sound old-fashioned here, but there is a shocking lack of courtesy toward all people in our public discourse. Verse 2. Perfect courtesy towards all people. Do we see that? And do we see that out there? But then now, is it in our midst as well? It's all too easy for the Christian heart, our hearts first, and then our mouths or our pens or our smartphones to just fight fire with fire. To misrepresent and to sneer at others with whom we disagree. To make false accusations and lie, to resist the lawful authorities. Think of how you've spoken of our premier or of our prime minister or of our mayors and councillors. Think of how you speak of our police forces. Think of how you speak of the tax auditors. Think how you speak of those who collect taxes on behalf of the Canada Revenue Agency. Think of how you speak of bylaw inspectors. Think of how you speak of your teacher's children. Think of how you speak of your parents. And what's the Lord saying to you? The reality is that for some, this is still pretty easy, this sort of general submissive nature. I have friends who say they don't have a political bone in their body. And so they treat it all with a certain distance and a lack of any real interest. And so I ask them, can you believe what's going on? They say, well, I'm not really sure what you're talking about. Okay. But with politics on the menu, on every front page of every newspaper, on our phones and our TVs and our tablets, we can quickly, very quickly, get to the point that the Lord's servant Paul saw the Cretans were at, fretting and fuming and in need of a reminder. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to the Romans, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Similarly, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes, I urge that prayers be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we, that is believers, may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. And it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God says, don't do what you used to do. For the Lord calls you to another way, the path of holiness and peace that is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. For we ourselves, notice verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We ourselves here means I, Paul, who wrote this letter, you, Titus, who receive it, further all the believers who are in Crete, and in fact, all believers everywhere. And that sometimes feels like a coat that we don't want to wear. To say, where have we been foolish or disobedient or led astray? Where's malice and envy been a part of our days? Yet all who are born in sin and with a heart inclined to rebelliousness against God and his authorities know this to be true of themselves, true of you, true of me. And for this impulse, this fiery desire is present in every one of us for superiority over our superiors. It's deeply rooted and it's stunningly visible in our current political context. Look at the news this week and consider verses 1 through 3 and the way that they map directly over so much of what we see, what we read, what others engage in, but also where our hearts will often be inclined to go as well. Paul says, don't do the things you used to do. Because this is the transition to our second point. Remember, you don't have to be like that because something's changed for you. He's saying to Titus to tell the Cretans, you don't have to be like your neighbors because something's changed for you. He's telling you, you don't have to be like your unbelieving neighbors because something's changed for you. You don't have to be like you were. In a state of immaturity, or in a state of ungodliness, or in a state of rebellion, you don't have to be like that because something's changed for you. For God came to do something amazing for the rebellious human race. God came in the flesh. Notice Paul draws our attention to that. He came in the flesh to redeem and rescue and reform the hearts and lives of the children of the revolution and rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden. God came in the flesh to address our failure to heed his commands. He came in the flesh to minister to you in your weakness and fiery rejection of his word and witness concerning himself. The Lord has saved you. And that's the change that you need to know of to see your life differently. To see your life very differently than an unbeliever does. Including your interactions with others in the public square, your participation in the things of this life. For notice what the Apostle Paul here musters in this awesome declaration of our Lord Jesus Christ I call this the gospel sandwich, where there's a calling to do something, and right in the middle is the gospel which brings about that change, and then a reminder again of those same things. Think in Ephesians, where Paul says, "Forgive one another as you've been forgiven in Christ, so forgive one another." The Apostle Paul does the same thing here in Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. He says, do something and stay away from certain things. And I know that's going to be difficult, so I need to tell you about what God has done for you. How he changes you so that you might go forth and do these things. These trustworthy sayings that are excellent and profitable. These trustworthy ways of living. For the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior has appeared. That changes our lives. He saved us. Let's follow along in verse 4. He saved us. That changes our lives. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. That changes our lives, doesn't it? Notice right in the middle of it, Paul is putting to a stop our pride. Our pride from where our battles of heart and mouth arise. The reasons why you get so worked up about so many things with ungodly anger is because your pride's being impacted. Because your sense of control is being impacted. And the Lord here on the most important question of how you are made right with God says it isn't about you. It's not by works done by us in righteousness, but rather through the grace and mercy of our God and Father who saved us in Jesus Christ. When the believer grasps, when you grasp that you are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, you realize how great God's claim upon your life is, and how powerful the change he has worked in you truly is. According to his own mercy. According to his own mercy, so that we say in the catechism that the Father loves me in Christ and treats me, has adopted me as a son, as a daughter, as a child of the Most High God, and therefore watches over me in all things. Paul doesn't stop there. He continues and like this cascade of praise, this cascade of reminders. Notice, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration, of new creation and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and works within us to give us this new heart, that changes us. He has blessed us in the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That changes us. To know that the Spirit of God is at work in your heart is an amazing and a powerful thing. When you despair, when you say, Lord, I don't know where that anger came from. Help me, Father. You know that the Spirit of Christ has been poured out on us richly. So that, notice there, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise the Lord. And why then do we fret? Why then do we fume? Why do we furiously try to get even with others or seize power for our agendas? Why do we despair in a world that seems to be going crazy? Or why do we act crazy in a world full of despair? Remember, you don't have to be like the world. You don't have to be like your old nature, verse 3, because something's changed for you. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared. The ministry of our helper, the Holy Spirit, is ongoing in us for our sanctification. Our changing so that we might more and more resemble Christ. Christ who stood before his accusers and did not open his mouth. Christ who appeared before an unjust, ungodly ruler who condemned an innocent man to death. So that in his innocence, we might be declared innocent. And so that in his righteousness, we might be vindicated and made righteous. Consider Christ, dear Christian. When you suffer under unjust rulers. When you suffer or mourn the way that countries change, when you suffer or mourn the way that laws are passed or statements are made that directly contradict God's holy word, consider Christ who endured. Consider that he has appeared, that he gives you a helper, that he brings you through these things so that you don't have to be like that. You don't have to be fretting and fuming. You don't have to be angry, violent, speaking evil of others, displaying a shocking lack of courtesy. Because your response to changes in political fortunes should not be the same as an unbeliever, because so much has happened to you and for you. And your response to changes in your neighborhood or your nation shouldn't be the same as an unbeliever. Your response to someone putting up a wind turbine in your backyard, or someone coming to you about a wind turbine in yours, someone coming up to you about a building project you have, or you going to them because of how it'll impact you. In all of these things, so much has happened for you and to you. You don't have to be like the world. A response to change shouldn't be the same as an unbeliever, the same scheming, plotting, fearing, name-calling, callousness and rudeness, because so much has happened for you and to you. This brings us to our third point, that we can do the things that the Lord calls us to, that we are to do them. For what does the Lord your God desire of you this morning, in each day of your life? Not just when you're around people that you like and can respect and find it easy to submit to, but when you're around the crazies, or when you're around those who are over you, around those who make it most difficult to be who you are in Christ. In a climate of grumbling, of complaining, of fearing, of blaming, of vilifying, of falsely accusing, of wildly twisting, of doublespeak and caricature, speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. That's convicting, isn't it? That's convicting, isn't it? God says, speak evil of no one, and I hear my voice echoing. The things that left my lips, the things you said. Because the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, has appeared, speak evil of no one. And you've been justified by His grace as heirs according to the hope of eternal life, so speak evil of no one. Your eternal perspective forbids you from making today's fight into just the latest battle in which you use the tools of the evil one to try to get your way. Avoid quarreling. What does that mean? What does that look like? Avoiding quarreling. Learn to make peace while you speak. Learn, and you actually have to learn how to make peace with others while you speak. Boys and girls, that is a skill. It is an ability that you are to work at, to hone, to refine. Just as we encourage you to memorize Scripture and to learn the Word of God, to learn the catechisms and creeds of our church, we are also to be learning how to make peace while we speak. To build up others, even when we're trying to convince them that there is something wrong with their viewpoints. I was struck by a comment made by Sam Osterhoff, this young man recently elected. And they asked why his campaign wasn't very negative, and he said, I seek to stay classy. Perhaps a glib way of describing the expectation that he has for himself to seek to avoid quarreling. To seek to minister as an authority in a God-honoring way. Avoid quarreling. Learn to make peace. That's what Paul says next. Be, and this should be so basic, but it's so elusive for us. Be gentle. Be gentle. Be gentle. And if you've been in a Facebook debate or at an all-candidates forum or a town council meeting on some issue, you especially have to reckon with this one. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Verse 2. Perfect courtesy toward all people. Remember, do these things because something awesome has happened for you. Because the grace and loving kindness of God our Father has appeared in Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For Paul's point is that we're no longer to be foolish. We're no longer to be disobedient, to be led astray by malice and envy, to be hating others and hated by others. Yet the public conduct of Christians has left so much to be desired. Where's the gentleness, the perfect courtesy, the unwillingness to give unnecessary offense when speaking or writing? Think the willingness to not use some clever put down or sarcastic remarks that we try to use to get our point across, but it actually ends up belittling or dismissing those we're speaking to, and is clearly a far cry from perfect courtesy. How do you speak of our prime minister or our premier? Dismissively or with perfect courtesy? Because with so much that passes as debate, especially on the internet today, it's not even close to being gentle. In Christian chat rooms or Christian forums, that's not even close to being gentle, to being a display of courtesy, let alone what we are called to here, perfect courtesy to all people. Again, not just some, that would be easy, but all. So, the saying is trustworthy. Verse 8, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Paul's saying so much has happened for you and to you. He's rehearsed it in this gospel sandwich is right in the middle. The good stuff is there. He says, you who have believed in God are now to be careful or diligent to devote yourselves to good works. As Paul had reminded them in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. Here in verse 8, he repeats himself again, having made plain that those good works do not make us righteous, but now being made righteous, we are to abound in good works. That's why the Lord's word this morning for you, as it serves to transform our lives so that we become more and more like Jesus. God's word to you this morning has so much to say about our manner of life. God's word has so much to say to us about who we are to be in the world. What our calling is as we are submissive to rulers and authorities, as we are gentle, as we speak evil of no one. As we confess our sins of speaking evil, of failing to demonstrate gentleness to the Savior who is gracious, a Savior who hears our cries, a Savior who calls us to repent and freely offers us forgiveness. For when we live in a time of revolutionary fervor where people want to throw the bums out, where you can barely get a hearing without burning everything to the ground, Christians, we are to be different. We live in a time, as the Cretans did as well, of fretting and fuming, of frothing at the mouth, of writing in vile and disgusting or dishonoring ways. We are to be different. For the Lord calls us to a place of holiness. The Lord calls us to a place of peace, a place of purity in our conduct, in the knowledge of what He has done for us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Never confuse that. But according to His own mercy. And so in Christ, be submissive to those who are over you. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy towards all people. Abound in good works. Because so much has happened for you. Amen.